Seems unnatural at times to do that, doesn't it? And yet, that's often the biblical position. Very often, we take the penitent position of lowering our head and letting the Lord see us as broken and humble. And that's good. That's good. We train our children like that, especially if we want them to pay attention. Put your hands together, bow your head. We try to get all the distractions away. But sometimes we just need to be the children, raising up our arms to the Lord. So I would even encourage you, even in your personal time of prayer, maybe take that position once in a while where you're just raising your hands up to the sky and looking to the Lord, our Father. Well, we are together today in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 16. What did Paul talk about before? He had talked about now false apostles. He's brought them through quite a journey through his letter, dealing with the reconciliation of him and them and the brokenness that they've had between each other because of false teachers that have risen within the church. He's been gone for a while. He had to go and he had to deal with them directly and have a very severe meeting with them, then wrote them a very painful letter. And now he's joyful in being restored, but he still knows that there's those within the church that need to be dealt with, those who are calling themselves apostles. Now, Paul dubbed them what? Super apostles, right? Kind of tongue-in-cheek. And in this part of the chapter, I think you're going to see the most sarcastic comments coming out of Paul. Now, we often tell our kids, don't be sarcastic, right? Because it's being disrespectful. But Paul is not trying to be respectful to these individuals. And this was actually a rhetorical style, which was interesting because they said he wasn't good at what? Being rhetorical, being a good orator, being able to be a good speaker. And so he's actually adopting their style, the Stoic and the Sophist style of speaking, which is often to stand in the areas, and this would happen in Corinth. They would stand in the areas where people would gather, and they would mock each other back and forth, tearing each other down by how they dressed, by how they spoke. And then the one who won would then begin to speak to the rest of the crowd, and it was kind of a verbal put down. Paul embraces that, knowing in some ways that this is how they communicate. And I haven't brought this out completely, but if you were to be able to read this in the Greek and understand the scholastically what he is doing, every single section that he brings forth is in a new style rhetorically. And so even in this section right here, we get Hebrew parallelism. So he might have done a chiastic structure, and I know many people are glazing over right now. But he might have done a chiastic structure for the scholars that were out there that were Greek and Roman. But for those who are Jewish in descent, he was doing parallelism, which he does in here as well. Just showing the ingenuity and the thoughtfulness and also the inspiration that God had given Paul to write this letter and to truly begin to get them to see a direct contrast between the leaders in the church there and his leadership. And what he brought to them and the gospel. And really, truly, the contrast between being weak and shameful and humble in ministry against those who claim to be superior and dominant in the Corinthians. Paul shows that God calls his leaders to be humble with humble authority. There is authority, but there's a humbleness in the vessel that brings it. The authority is from God himself. The authority given by God and is the message that is the very power of God to save, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul wants them to understand it is the message that is powerful and it is God himself who appoints those who come with that message. But they're going to show themselves in a much different way than you would ever expect. Listen to how Paul addresses this. He first wants to know that they need to understand within the church, and we need to understand within the church, that there is a leading by humble authority. Now, that seems like a contradiction in this day and age, doesn't it? when we look at corporate worlds and we look at those who are CEOs and those who are a multi-million-dollar corporation people, are they humble typically? You can find the very, very rarest person that's humble in that kind of position. And yet, this is how God within his church sees the leadership. And those who are, and I'm going to expand this, because more than just those who are elders, more than just those who are deacons and serving, I'm talking about everyone who is a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to pay attention to being humble leaders, having humble authority, because each and every one of you is sent out by the gospel of Christ and have been given a commission by him to serve. So how do we go about doing that? Well, Paul's going to show us very clearly. He says the first thing is that you got to lead despite your shame. That's what he kind of brings out in this. Lead despite your shame. Listen to now the word of God as we go into here, verse 16. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord, but as a fool. So he's prefacing this, saying, this is not stuff coming from the Lord. I've been told that I'm a fool, and I'm going to embrace my foolishness right now, and I'm going to speak to you as a fool. So how is he going to speak to them? In the very same style that the leaders around them are speaking to them. He's going to now address them. And so he says this, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. If that's the way they're boasting, I'm going to join in. Let me join in and boast according to the flesh. For you gladly bear with fools. What has he now just said to them? For you guys are putting up with fools all the time, meaning the leaders and those who are speaking to you. You're putting up with them, so put up with me for a little bit here, being yourselves wise. He's really overly sarcastic in this moment. Since you're so wise and you put up with fools, meaning those leaders among you, put up with me. Put up with me for just a moment as I speak to you. For you bear it if some make slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes your face. In this, Paul is basically pointing out the aspects of what these people are doing. They're abusing you, and they're taking things from you. And he says it quite clearly, especially in the Greek. He says, he makes slaves of you. And this is kata doulos. Now, you know what doulos is, right? It's a servant, it's a slave, and it's usually a bond servant. And we look at that in the proper context biblically of becoming a bond slave to Christ is a good thing, right? You now have a wonderful master. But a doulos was still a slave. Now, kata doulos means that any idea of your self-identity is stripped away completely. It means that you are so subjugated that you are nothing but an object. He's basically saying, they make you kata doulos. They make you less than nothing in their leadership. But you put up with that. You enjoy that. It seems like something that is really something that you want to embrace. He says that they devour you, meaning that they eat you up, they destroy you, utterly consume you. Can you imagine a leader within the church that's doing this? Belittling the people to such a point where they don't even have their own identity. And then taking pretty much everything that they have, their time, their energy, their efforts. And they're not taking it and giving them credit for it. They're just taking it for themselves. They take advantage of you. They hold something by force over you. basically either by trickery or deceit or snatching it away. Have we seen these type of things within the church? Yeah, it hasn't changed since Corinth, has it? We've seen leaders rise within the churches. We hear of those who have abused systems and people within the church. Southern Baptist Convention is dealing with that. There's lots of different places that have dealt with sexual abuse or have dealt with emotional abuse or even spiritual abuse within the church. He even goes so far as to say this, they strike your face. Now, does he mean that they actually physically beat them? Well, he uses a term that would imply that. But this could be in more of a metaphorical sense that they're so abusive to you that they might as well be striking you. But what's amazing about this is that if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 4:11, Paul talks about him and his condition and those who serve with him. He says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And that word for buffeted means we're beat up. We're being striked. We're being hit. We're being physically abused. And he uses that same word here. That those who are leaders in your church are physically abusing you. And you're putting up with this. So obviously you're going to put up with me too. But then Paul says this. He says, to my shame, I must say, we're too weak for all of that. We, Titus and myself and Silvanus and Timothy, and we're all too weak to do what those guys are doing to you. I'm so sorry. That's to my shame. I should be stronger to be able to hurt you like they're hurting you. But in truth, leadership means that despite the weakness that we might feel, and this is where Paul is kind of looking at his ministry and saying that I have a weakness. I don't want to hurt you. I have a weakness. I care about you. All those things that they do, Paul is saying, I'm doing the opposite. They're making you a kata doulos. They're making you an object. I'm bringing you to become a bride. Remember last week? A bride of Christ Jesus. That's what I'm here for. They want to subject you like a master. I'm coming like a father, bringing you to a wonderful groom. Trying to get them to understand that he's too weak to steal things from them, to take things from them. In fact, who did he say he robbed before? Other churches, in order to bless them. See how opposite and contradictory he is to them? And he's trying to show them that there's a brokenness that you need to have as a leader, a weakness of not looking at people as objects to be used or yourself to be brought up forth. There is a shamelessness of weakness, of gentleness, and of care for other people. This is what it means to lead in the church with humble authority. And so Paul brings this up to them and really is starting to hit and hone down on what is really going on within this church. And look at what he says next. In the second part of verse 21, he said, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. So what I notice is that all of these people that are in your church as leaders are boasting about certain things. They're boasting according to the flesh, and this is one of the things that they boast about. So I'll boast about it too. And by doing this, he kind of gives us an insight as to maybe some of the leaders that are leading people astray in this way. And possibly they were those who were Jewish in descent, became Christians, and were somehow leading the church away. Whether or not they were bringing them to a place of being legalistic and saying you have to go back to circumcision and all these other things, we don't get that indication. But we know in some way they're abusive to the congregation. They're probably lording over them in acting more righteous and more holy and calling them to follow them as opposed to follow Christ. And this is regardless of your pedigree, leading regardless of where you come from. Because that was what they were basically boasting about. Look at this. He says, are they Hebrews? I am also. Now, what did it mean by him saying, are they Hebrews? Because he's going to say, are they Hebrews? Are they Israelites? Are they sons of Abraham? It sounds like he's saying the same things, right? But there's little nuances in that. Because in that day, to be calling yourself a Hebrew, which Paul calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, right, means how you were brought up in many ways. Because there were the Hebrew or the Aramaic-speaking Jews, and then there were the Hellenists, those who were speaking Greek, and those who were even following Greek styles and Greek customs and could fit into the Greek culture very well, though they were Jewish. And we see an indication of where this rises up within the church as even a problem amongst believers, and we see this in the book of Acts. And this is why the deacons are first brought forth. You guys remember this story? How there's widows within the church, and everybody's being supplied, and everybody's being taken care of, and food is being served to them, deaconed to them. But guess who's not getting taken care of? The Hebrew ladies are being taken care of, but the Hellenist widows are being forgotten. The ladies that are speaking Greek and don't speak Aramaic, don't speak Hebrew so easily, they're being forgotten. And so what needs to happen? Seven men need to come forth, need to be brought forth from the congregation to make sure that there's an adequate, loving supply that's given equally among these ladies. The beginning of the deacons within the church. And in this moment, as Paul says, are they Hebrews? Meaning that they're calling back to the way that they were brought up, the way that they were trained, and they're basically saying, hey, I speak Aramaic. You know, I come with this great upbringing, and so I should get a little bit more authority way out here in the boondocks, so far away from Jerusalem. You guys should really respect me a little bit more by how I was brought up. Paul's saying, I was brought up the same way. So what? Why are you guys getting so impressed by that? What about, he says, are they Israelites? I too am an Israelite. Now, what is he speaking about when he talks about Israelites? That in particular takes the idea to the nation at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the covenant being given, and all of the instructions and everything that has been given in the promise and in the law, and all of the religiosity that comes with it. And that they've inherited this, and they bring this forth as if it is something to overwhelm and impress the people. And you know, I was brought up Hebrew, I can speak Aramaic, but not only that, my people come with the law, and they were there at Mount Sinai, and I can trace myself all the way back. And Paul's saying, I already came to you guys, and I had that too. Why is that impressing you? That's my pedigree. Last but not least, he says, are they sons of who? Abraham. So this is going, notice how he's going from the current time and those who are Hellenists and those who are Hebrews and distinguishing how they currently have been brought up, also pointing all the way back to the time of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and saying, okay, well, even that far back, I'm there with you. But what about when you go back to the man who where it began, where God called him out of Ur and promised him a land and a people, and he believed, and God did what? He accredited to him righteousness. And all of the promises were there in Abraham, and he has his son Isaac, and it goes to Jacob, and it keeps going on like that, unto Israel. Paul says, if you're drawing all the way back, I was there too. So what? That pedigree that they're pointing to is all something that I didn't do. Who gets the credit for my pedigree? The Lord. God is the one who birthed me into this place. God is the one who gave me these people. God is the one who raised me up in this. God is the one who gave me the law and gave us the law. And now we have Christ Jesus. He's looking at that saying, so what? I'm that too. It doesn't make a difference. Why are you guys so impressed? Notice I'm kind of reading into that a little bit, but you can see that from his sarcasm. Why are you? If I'm going to boast like they boast, let's go for it. They boast about all of those things. I've got all of those things too. And then Paul goes a little further. And this makes me want to just stop. Before we go a little further, I want us to understand that the Lord is the giver of our heritage as well. Okay, the Lord is the giver of your salvation. And whether or not you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up in a home that has never even heard of the word Christ Jesus unless it was used in a swear word, I want you to understand something. And listen to this. The Lord is the one who gave you your heritage. Okay? And we saw that beautiful Bible this morning. There's no reason to just proclaim, oh, I've got such this great lineage of Christian believers. You know, I can hold on to that as at myself and go, I have this great Christian lineage of believers. That is no more impressive than the person who God has saved out of a tragic and broken story of even recent or generations. In fact, I look at that with awe. And I go, God broke out from darkness. You're the first generation to know him. What a joy. What a great thing of the generations that might come. But then I also look with joy at those who, for generation after generation, have known the Lord, and I'm in awe of that as well. We need to realize all of that is a gift of God. And he has prepared you. He has brought you through the things that you have gone through in your life that you might know him today and follow him and be deepening in him in your relationship with him. So I encourage you, deepen in your understanding, regardless of your pedigree. Because maybe it's not so great sounding, right, when you share it. And maybe some people might be impressed. But what does that matter right now? Because you are in Christ Jesus. How does it get any greater than to know that you belong to the God of heaven through his one and only Son? That is your identity. And in that, you lead as Christ led. Did he lead boasting about his pedigree? Talk about somebody who could boast. I think it was pretty evident just in the things that he would do in his life. But Paul says this because it's the Lord who gives our heritage. Even though that they've been exposed to all of these different abuses and these other things, that there is truth that has to be spoken here. And we can't brag about what God has established in the past, but we can talk about what he has done for us eternally. Can't brag about how he raised me up. I can praise him for it. But I can't take any credit for it. All I can do is praise the Lord. And last but not least, Paul then looks at this. Look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Now notice he uses the word servant, whereas before he's been talking about fools, and he's been talking about those who make people slaves. And here he says, are they doulos for Christ? Well, they make kata doulos, they make exceptional objects of you, but are they servants of Christ? And what does he say? I'm a better one. Wow, okay, Paul. How can you prove that, Paul? What have you done? What miraculous things have you done to show that you're a servant? This is where he catches us completely off guard and catches them as well. He says, I am talking like a madman when he says this. He says, I'm talking like I'm out of my mind at the moment. I think it's Paul's little commentary at this moment that's saying, why do I even have to talk like this to you? Why do I even have to speak in these ways and brag about my being a servant of the Lord? Even though I'm a better one than them, why? I am out of my mind right now. In fact, he's saying, if you consider me a fool, this word for a madman means I am beyond a fool. I'm like a super fool right now. And I'm a super fool because I want you to know that you need to be instead embracing your weakness. When it comes to serving and being a leader, you need to embrace your weakness. And this is going to sound like crazy talk, especially to Corinth. Because embracing your weakness was not a priority in Roman culture. It was something that you got rid of. You weren't humble. You were instead braggadocious. You were trying to one-up each other. Remember the whole situation of patronage? You were trying to patronize somebody. In fact, we use the word patronizing somebody. In their term in Rome, it meant, I'm giving you some money, and now you do the things that I want you to do. But what is patronizing if I use it in a pejorative? I'm talking down to you, right? I'm controlling and manipulating you with my words. And Paul is saying, this is not what it means to be a leader. Let me tell you what it means to be one who is a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? It means to do this. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. Okay, they were maybe with him at the labors part. Like, I work harder than all of you guys. I've done so many more things than all of you guys just in my labors alone. And then I've also been in prison a lot more than you guys. Countless beatings. How many beatings have they had? And often near death. Have you guys been near death in service to the Lord? Notice what he's going to be pointing at. Not the great accomplishments or the people that have been risen from the dead or healed from his handkerchiefs or anything like that. He's pointing to how broken he has been by God in serving the gospel. That he is actually embracing the weakness and the frailty of himself. And by doing so, really proclaiming who Christ is. He says, five times I've what? Received a lashing. And this, by the way, we catch the understanding of this. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Well, we get this from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. So let me read this to you. Deuteronomy 25, this is actually prescribed within Torah, within the book of the law. He says, if there is a dispute between men and they come to court and the judge decides between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in the presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brothers be degraded in your sight. You're treating him as less than human if you give him over 40 lashes. So what was the law in the time was, in order to not break that law, and this is a very Pharisaical thing, what do? 40 minus one. That way we don't go over 40 accidentally. We don't break the law and demean this person. Five times Paul was lashed. And this is with cowhide strips tied together. Wasn't quite like the Romans. This would be actual cowhide strips that would be lashed across his body. Can you guys imagine what this does to your back and to your body? Five times Paul had this. He had scars upon his body of serving the Lord in this way. But he's just getting started. 40 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. In fact, we see this beating with rods in Acts chapter 17. He's beaten with the rods. Or, sorry, that might be 16. I've got a whole bunch of references here, so I'm just going to lay them out for you here. He's beaten with rods when he goes to Philadelphia, and he's speaking in Philadelphia. And there in Philippi, when he goes to Philippi in a whole different place. When he goes to Philippi, he's proclaiming Christ, and then he gets in trouble, right? You guys remember that in the book of Acts? He gets in trouble, and he's brought before the magistrates. And that word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is not magistrate as we would think of it, but is strategos. And it means somebody who is a general or a leader. And it makes sense because Philippi was a Roman colony of ex-soldiers. And guess who ran the city? Was the generals. And what did the generals do? Well, part of Roman culture is if you were a soldier and you did something wrong, all of the men in the company took rods. And guess what? Everybody got a whack at you. And this is how you kept discipline. And sometimes they would even pick out occasionally a random man just to get beat by the whole company. This might be your buddy. And everybody beats on him. Now, everybody go, wow, that's really cruel, but it kept order. Nobody messed around. And this was also a way in which they dealt with Paul and Silas that very day. They beat them with rods. In fact, it says in the scripture, they beat them severely and then threw them in prison and shackled them. And we know what happened that night in the jailer in the church of Philippi. The church expanded even more at that moment. So these moments that take place in Acts that are being recounted, let me just give them to you. I'm forgetting which ones are which right now, so I'll let you look these up. Acts 17, Acts 16, Acts 14, all these things take place. In Acts 27, we're going to see in a moment, because not only was Paul also beaten, but he was also what? Stoned. Once I was stoned. He was stoned so badly, they did what? They dragged him out of the city and they left him for dead. And then he gets up. And you guys remember what happens after he gets up? He gets up and he begins preaching again in the next city that he goes to. He must have looked a fright. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now, we only have one shipwreck that Luke records, and that's in chapter 27. We only have one shipwreck, but Paul basically says, I was adrift, meaning I was floating on pieces of wood. A night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers. This is just the Jordan, part of the Jordan and the raging areas that you could walk across or try to walk across or get across. Good luck. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my own people. Dangers from Gentiles. Dangers in the city. This is Corinth. Dangers in the wilderness and at sea. Dangers from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, and this is involuntary hunger and thirst. He says, often without food, and he's using a phrase that means sometimes I was even fasting. In cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there was the daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Paul's saying, is this the way you guys are leaders? Is this the way you're servants? That you're willing to go through all of these things that are so far and above you, being beaten and hurt and tortured, being challenged in all of these different ways in order for the gospel to go forward. Are these the kind of leaders that you have? Or do they avoid these things? Verse 29. For who is weak? And I am not weak. This word for weak I haven't quite expressed this, but this also means incapable. Who is incapable? And I'm not incapable? Paul is saying, if they're weak, I'm extra weak. He says this too. Who is not made to fall in the ESV? And I am not indignant. Now, I don't really think that captures the Greek of what they're saying. He's saying, who's made to fall into sin is the implication. Who's made to fall into sin, and I do not burn? I think this is really where Paul really shows, if they think that they're being super Christians, and they're saying that they don't sin, I'm burning inside. Everyone falls into sin, and I do too. Notice what he's doing. He's being very exposed to them. Guys, I've gone through all of these different things. I was too weak to get out of these things. But that's okay. That's what makes me a leader. I'm following the Lord, even if it brings me to these points of my life. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. If I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Why? Because in my weakness, he is strong. Paul's going to say that. He's setting them up for this. He's going to show them the greatness of God in his weakness. Do we embrace that? Do you embrace the weakness that you have? Or are you always trying to look strong and be strong? I got to put on a good face. I'm going to church. They expect me to be tough and savvy and know all these things. No, we expect you to be you. We want you to be you. In fact, Paul brings up a moment of just utter humiliation in his life. This was in Damascus as he became a believer. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. There was a term in Roman society for the one who was the first over the wall, and he was crowned the first of the wall. And it was a phrase, he's the first of the wall, he was the first to triumphantly climb up. And so that was something to be praised. Opposite that was Paul being lowered in a basket from the city stealthily at night. That moment of humiliation, Paul's not afraid to share. Corinthians probably went, what a coward. But what Paul was bringing up is, I'm not afraid to boast in all these things. Thank you, dear brother. So my question is I'm not going to be ashamed to say, I need a cup of water. My question for us, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ as he has called us to be, if we're now commissioned by the Lord to proclaim his truth, are you doing so despite your shame? Regardless of your pedigree? And are you embracing your weakness? Because what Christ is going to say is, when I'm weak, he is strong. And you think about that in the irony that he's talking to the church far off in Greece that he went to, and God spoke through him and proclaimed the gospel and they became saved, and he now has to defend himself to them. Paul must have felt really small at this moment. But in that moment, there was a truth that we can now bring forth and understand. If we're going to be sharing the gospel, let's do so in humility and the authority that comes from the Lord and only from Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time in your word and study together. Thank you for dear brothers who diaconed to me and bring me a cup of water. Thank you that, Lord, we need to understand it's not about me and my pride and trying to lead and control others. Instead, it's about you and just knowing who you are and sharing that. And it might mean that we have to look very honestly at what Paul went through. And we might have to realize, I might have to go through that too, Lord. To be a servant, to truly be a servant means I got to be willing to give it all up. And Lord, we just have to confess to you right now, we're afraid to even say something because somebody might not like it. Boy, where would Paul have been if he had that spirit, Lord? Give us the spirit of Paul. Not in a braggadocious way, not in a way that we would rule over people and say, hey, look what I know. But instead saying, this is Christ in me sharing this with you because he wants you to know the truth. Don't look at me because all you got from me is brokenness. I struggle in my life. I have these issues. I have these problems. I got a hard past, or I have a past that doesn't explain why I'm so far from the Lord at times in my life. Lord, help us with that. Help us and encourage us to embrace our weakness as we let your truth come forth. And let us do this with the humble authority that comes from you. We pray now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for this moment. As spiritually we come before you in this table, Lord, and we're told even by John Calvin that it's you yourself who is going to be serving this to us spiritually. So it's not myself, it's not the elders, but it is Christ Jesus welcoming us to the table of his grace. Prepare our hearts for that right now, Lord. As we receive your grace, as we taste the bread and drink the wine and remember your body, remember your sacrifice, and also experience your presence spiritually with us right now. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name.